All right, let's get started with tonight's lesson, the importance of prayer. This is part two of the series. We did part one last week. And within that series, we recognize that prayer is not all about getting a yes from our request. Some people will pray and they think, well, if God's not going to give me what I want, what's the point in praying anyway? Well, prayer is not all about the answer. Whether the answer is yes or no or not yet, or even discernible by us, that's not really the whole purpose of prayer. Someone said that prayer changes things. It changes us. And that's right. The more active we are in prayer, the more involved we are in prayer, the better we are going to be as Christians. By the same token, the opposite is true as well. Someone said 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. W-E-A-K. And that is true. The more we don't pray, the weaker we get in our faith, and the less and less of a Christian we're going to become. And I think what often is the problem is what is easily done is often neglected. Because you don't need to put on special clothes, or go to a certain place, or make a specific schedule, or pay a certain amount of money to pray, but you can just do it anytime, anywhere, we have a tendency to neglect it, and think, well, I'll get to that later. And I don't feel like praying right now, and so maybe some other day I will, and I really can't give it the attention it deserves, so I'm not going to pray right now, and we have a tendency to push it away from our lives, not to pray the way we ought to. When Jesus gave the formula from the model prayer of how to pray, it was very simple. It takes less than a minute to read the prayer he gave, and the very few components of it. One is God's praise. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We need to praise God in our prayers. We need to express the idea his will is to be done and not ours. Thy will done on earth as it is in heaven. There are physical needs that we have as well as others, and there are spiritual needs we have as well as others. And so we pray, give us our daily bread, and we pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And that's basically the components of the prayer as Jesus set it forth. Not anything that's real complicated, and yet we have a tendency to not pray, perhaps because we think, well, I wouldn't know what to say, and it's too involved and too difficult, and so we very often don't pray the way we ought to. But I'd like to suggest something different to you. And that is, prayer, like self-examination and repentance, can be a lot harder if it's done right. And what I'm talking about is what we might call private prayers. Jesus talked about going in the closet, closing the door, where you and God are going to communicate just between the two of you. That can be a whole lot harder than what we sometimes engage in, but it's a much more important for us to do that. We need to see ourselves. We need to see our sins. We need to see our needs. And very often we don't want to examine ourselves that closely and open our mouths and say what it is we really are in front of God, as if he doesn't know already. But we try to camouflage who we are and what we are and what we think of ourselves and don't really open up to God like we ought to. We don't like to admit our weaknesses. I think even in our private prayers, sometimes we come to God with false bravado.
Well, you know, I can take care of most things myself, but there's one little thing I'd like you to assist with.
Don't do that. You fall flat on your face in front of him and realize you can't do anything without him. And so it is you come to him with total abject humility. Prone position, I'm sorry, Father, for all I am and all I've done wrong. Help me. And then we need to accept his direction. Greg and I were talking a couple of weeks ago about part of our problem in praying is that we don't want God to tell us exactly where to go. God, I would kind of like to have this, and if you don't think I ought to have this, well, God, I would really like to have this. And we don't want him to tell us what to do. And so we're not willing to release ourselves completely, fearing that he's going to tell us to go somewhere or do something that's not really within our thinking. We need to forgive others, and we need to forgive ourselves. And how hard is that to do? And that's part of our prayer. Then we talk about how I have truly forgiven Lisette of what she did to me the other day. Well, now I told her I forgave her, but have I truly? Well, still struggling a little bit. Now I've got to truly forgive others so when I talk to God, I can acknowledge I have truly forgiven those who have sinned against me. But also I need to truly forgive myself when God has forgiven me. How many of us beat ourselves up day after day and year after year about something we've done wrong a long time ago? We've repented of it. God's forgiven of it. Nobody else thinks about it anymore except us. We're constantly tormented and unable to move in God's direction because of it. We've got to unload that thing when we speak to Him in those private prayers that nobody else can hear. It's just between us and God. And we need to seek the spiritual things within those prayers. And that, again, is a big part of our problem. We like to go to God in prayer and ask Him to help us make more money. Ask Him to help us get this product that we want. Ask Him to make our health superb so we feel like we're Superman and 22 years old again. And we like to ask for all those things. And we need to curb our covetousness and curb our selfishness and come to Him with our spiritual needs as primary in these private moments of prayer. But we hardly ever really want to do that. We would much rather keep it very simple and curt than say a few words and then be done with it. And that's not really the kind of prayer that's going to benefit us and help us to grow as we ought to be. You see, proper prayer reminds us of God's love. When you are in tears and pouring out your heart, and you're broken inside, and you know He's listening, then you understand something about the love of God. But if you never talk to Him that way, you tend to forget about His great love for you. And we think about the love we have for others and love others have for us. When somebody says, "I prayed for you last night," what a loving thing that is to do. And when you're praying for others, it's very hard to be angry at them. It's very hard to hate them. You start to love and start to appreciate them as you're praying for them. But perhaps most importantly, the idea of humility comes reigning through when we pray the way we're supposed to. Recognizing, "God, I very much need you." Well, then we turn our attention to a question we might ask, when to pray. When should we do that? I think we ought to pray at least as often as we sing. You know, the Bible joins singing and praying together in a number of verses. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, we're told if anybody's afflicted, then he ought to pray. And if anybody's joyful, then he ought to sing psalms. And I think we get the idea in our head, okay, I sing when I'm happy, I pray when I'm sad. And that, of course, is not an absolute. You can sing sad songs too. And you can sing songs when you're feeling down, and maybe those songs will help lift you up. But you can also pray when you're feeling well, when things are going good in your life. But I think we need to recognize that singing and praying are two things that we ought to do, and we ought to do a lot of. In Acts the 16th chapter and verse 25, we read about Paul and Silas and how they are in jail. And we're always impressed with the idea that after they've been mistreated and locked in this cell, they're singing praises to God. And we think, what a great example of Christianity. Did you notice before they sang, they prayed? That's what the text tells us. And maybe they were afflicted and so they prayed and that gave them the strength to sing later on. I don't know. But the two of them are together. And so we all not got the idea, well, I'm always singing a hymn every time I'm walking around. I'm singing songs, but I never really think to pray. They need to be doing more prayer in our life. In 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, here we're talking about the assembly of the saints. And this is similar to what we were talking about this morning, how there are abuses of the spiritual gifts. And within that, Paul is talking about the idea of praying, that someone might pray in an unknown tongue, and it's not going to help anybody else because they don't understand what you're saying. Verses 15 and 16, 1 Corinthians 14. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Also, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. Else, when thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Our public prayers are supposed to be beneficial to everybody who's hearing them. And here he's talking about praying with the Spirit, that is, in cooperation, in agreement with what the Holy Spirit would want us to pray for. And for us, we could be talking about praying in the Spirit in regard to our disposition and our attitude. But he says we also need to pray with understanding. Pray knowing what we're praying about, and that other people who are listening might understand what we are praying about. And so you have a tendency to talk too fast and ramble. If you have a tendency to mumble when you talk, be careful when you ask to lead in prayer, that you pray so that others might understand what you're saying, so they can say amen in regard to it. I think sometimes we miss the boat on that, and I know we get nervous in front of people when we're in public, and we very often do things we would not otherwise do. We've got to be on our guard about that and recognize that God is who we're talking to, and that's much more important than anybody else who's listening. And so calm down, be collected, and say what you ought to say in a way everyone can understand it. You know, I was thinking about how sometimes we get on the wrong page from one another. You know, we have a saying like that. We're not on the same page. And sometimes that happens in our singing. The song leader will post a certain song on the board, but he'll change his mind and turn to a different song, but he forgot to tell anybody that different song. And so he's getting ready to sing that, and then he goes and announces it, and he misannounces the number that he's at. And so now we got three songs that everybody's ready to sing, and we're obviously not on the same page. And once we start singing, we're not going to understand what's going on. And that very seldom happens. But that can happen, or we have a different tune in our mind than what the song is, or we pitch it differently than what it ought to be pitched. And when we start the singing, it's just not as cohesive as it ought to be. Well, the same thing can happen with our prayer, that we're really not thinking the way we ought to, and we need to learn to bring those things in line with the Spirit and with the understanding. And I think we also need to pray every bit as often as we fast. And fasting is not something that we do terribly often anymore, but they did it quite a bit in Bible days, and there's nothing wrong with doing it today. We read in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, and in verse 5, in regard to the family relationship, husband and wife, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. It's okay for a husband and wife not to get together in the physical relationships of marriage if it is only for a brief time, if they both agree to it, and if the purpose of it is fasting and praying. A person has a deep need to be close to God for some reason, some casualty in his life, or some special request he has. And so he is going to separate from his wife for a short period of time and spend it with God. And that's fine and wonderful. And those prayers need to be pouring out our heart. And that fasting needs to be in cooperation with that goal that we're trying to set. Look at Matthew the 17th chapter for just a moment, beginning at verse 14. This is when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And we read in Luke the 9th chapter in verse 28 that he went up to the Mount of Transfiguration in order to pray. And after being up there with his disciples and being transfigured and then going back to the normal human-looking self, they came down, beginning in verse 14. And when they were come down, the multitude there came to him, a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him unto thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Here's a guy who's beside himself not knowing what to do. You know, you have a child that is accident prone. That's one thing. But here's a child who's purposely running himself into dangerous situations because this demon is controlling him. And the disciples were unable to do anything about this. And so he finally sees Jesus come down from the mountain and approaches him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from the very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And notice Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto the mountain, Remove hence from yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. What is the point? The point is to have enough faith to do what you need to do. Prayer and fasting are those things that's going to build that faith up. We've got to deny ourselves some of those physical pleasures once in a while and need to get in some private time with God and build our faith up so that we can do the things that God would have us to do. One other thing we might consider, and that is the praying and preaching and the times that they're often joined together. And you know, very often before I get up here to speak, somebody prays and asks for me to say the right thing and understand what I've studied, and I appreciate all that. But I need to say those prayers myself as well. I think sometimes I misstep and fumble in what it is I'm talking about because I didn't pray before I got it before you. And we need to be doing that, need to be active in that, and recognizing how important that is. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're talking about the brand new church that came to be in Jerusalem, and said that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, the things the apostles preached, they continued to follow, that's our preaching, and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and in prayers. Steadfastly kept on doing these things. I wonder how often we keep on doing these things. Or if we let go of the prayer sometimes, think, well, you know, we did that before. And, you know, it's not really that important to have that fellowship. And maybe we just kind of tone down some of those things that really ought to be brought up more often in our behavior as Christians. In Acts chapter 6, we have a problem that takes place within the church. If you're familiar with the text, you know that there was a neglecting of the Grecian widows and the daily ministration, or at least an accusation of such. In verse 4, the apostles told them that they should get others to take care of this problem, and they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And very often we think of this example, we think, well, yeah, the apostles had to keep on doing the preaching. They had to keep on the ministry of the word. That's absolutely true. But what else did they say they need to keep on doing? Praying. They had to keep on doing that. They thought that was crucial. That was important as well. And so it is, we ought to think about when to pray, that it ought to be something that we're doing very often. I think it ought to be something that we do on a regular routine. And I know we don't like that word routine. We start to think of rote memory and things like that, and that's not the idea. Just something we do consistently. I may have told you before that there was a time that I was not feeling like I was as spiritually close to God as I ought to, and I set my watch to ring every hour on that chime. You know how the watches do that? And every time it chimed, I stopped whatever I was doing and prayed. And, you know, I was home alone, studying in my office or whatever. There wasn't anybody around for me to get up like the Pharisees do and say, look at me, I'm praying kind of thing. But it was just to help me. To think, God is still watching me. God is still here, and I need to talk to Him more often. And it helped. It strengthened me. But I think sometimes we think about doing something like that, praying every hour. Well, I wouldn't know what to say. Oh, I'd run out of things to say. And that tells me that there's really a problem with our prayer life if we don't think there's enough problems in our life, enough needs round about us, that we can open up and pour out all sorts of things to our Father in our prayer. In Acts the 3rd chapter, verse 1, we're told that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Now, the Jews had a regular scheduled prayer hour. And they went to the temple at this particular time. That doesn't sound like such a bad idea. In Daniel chapter 6 and in verse 10, we read about how Daniel's enemies wanted to get him thrown into a lion's den. So they talked to the king and had him draw up a law that said you don't ask for anything from anybody except the king. No God, no person can you make a petition of. They brought that up because they knew Daniel. 3 times a day, got on his knees and prayed toward Jerusalem. They knew he did that. It was a routine he had, and they were aware of that routine. And when they got that law set up, they knew he was going to violate that routine because he was going to keep on kneeling down 3 times a day and praying toward Jerusalem, which he did. And got him thrown in the lion's den. But, of course, God took care of him in that situation. That tells us that here's a man who had a routine. It was a private matter. He didn't do it for the sake of others seeing it, but they knew it. They saw it. In Psalm 55, verse 17, David speaking says, in the evening, in the morning, and at noon, I will pray and cry to my Lord. I'm not binding this as saying that you have to pray this often or more often than that, but I think it's a good thought to think about that we ought to have some times where we regularly schedule prayers in our lives. We often pray before meals, before bedtime, before an operation in the hospital, before a trip we take. And these are good things to think about. Always bring it to your mind, well, is God with me in this thing that's going on right now? I need to be ready with this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36, as Paul was talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he believes that they're never going to see him again, that he's going to be killed in Jerusalem, before they separate from one another, they pray. And isn't that the best thing we can do?
before we leave one another's company to pray. We do that as a congregation, as an assembly. We have a closing prayer before we separate. But what about when you're at my house? Or what about when I'm at your house? And I say, well, it's getting late, I got to go. And you say, well, let's have a prayer first. I tell you what, I won't take offense at that. Won't bother me one bit if you said that. I think it's a good idea. It's a good practice. We ought to get in the habit of doing. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, we have the idea of constant needs that are in our life. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, James writes, if any of you lack wisdom, well, let's just stop right there. Any of you lack wisdom? No hands go up? Okay. I lack wisdom, all right? How often do I lack wisdom? All the time I lack wisdom. And I think most of us will acknowledge at some point in our life, oh, we're lacking wisdom. We ought to be going to God for it. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That phrase, upbraideth not, as I understand it, means without being scolded. God does not get mad at us when we come to him and say, Lord, I need more wisdom. I gave you wisdom yesterday. Get out of here. It's not going to happen. You're not going to be upbraided for asking God for more wisdom. He knows you need it. Boy, he knows we need it. As he sees we need it, he appreciates the fact that we come to him and ask for it. Verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When we pray to God, we need to be praying to God with the idea of submission. I'm going to do whatever you say in order to receive this benefit that I want to have. I'm ready to submit to you. We need to pray to him about our constant needs, and that should bring us into the habit of praying in a routine. The church at Philippi seemed to be the most favorite church of Paul. Had very little negative to say as he writes that epistle. He makes reference to them a number of times in the scriptures, how they sent financial support to him and so on. And it seemed like when he was traveling, he tried to go out of his way to get there. And he thought well of them. And when we pray, we need to be praying, expressing the love for those brethren that are so dear to us. And not only do we pray about them, but when we tell them that we're praying about them, it increases our love one for another as well. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Isn't that a wonderful way to tell somebody they're on your mind? I'm thankful for every memory of you. Every time you drift into my mind, I smile. I feel good about it. I'm thankful for it. Always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This has been a long time that they have been communicating with one another and associating with one another, and Paul just keeps on praying for them and thinking well of them and reminding them of his great care. And you can see that for a congregation that we're all a part of. Praying for West Knoxville is a good thing. But what about a congregation you don't have any real personal affiliations with? Could you pray for them as well? I think so. Paul talked to the Colossians in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 of that letter, and Colossae was the church that Paul had no part in setting up. This church came into existence without him being involved in it, but yet he heard about them through others. And he writes in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. I didn't forget about you just because I haven't met you yet. I pray always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, it is by your reputation that I think so highly of you. I don't know you personally. We've not had any contact or relationship together. But nevertheless, I pray for you. And that ought to be something that we're involved in as well. We ought to pray with a regular routine for some of these things. And I think we also need to pray when the special occasions come to us. Occasions like we sinned. Hopefully that's not a constant, and we're going to have a routine where I'm praying for forgiveness every 2 minutes because I sin every 3 minutes or whatever. But on those occasions that we sin, we need to be very rapid in going to God in prayer, asking for the forgiveness of those sins. James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 16, excuse me. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James is telling us that we need to pray and confess our faults one to another and pray for the forgiveness. And Jesus taught us in Matthew 6 and verse 12 that in order to be forgiven, we have to forgive. Forgive us as we have forgiven others. And I think, you know, we need to understand that our prayers are not really going to forgive somebody's sins. I don't have the power to really forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. Right, take them off of your soul completely. But I can forgive you in regard to your and my relationship. And I cannot hold that in my disposition anymore. And I think Stephen gives us the kind of testimony that we ought to have. In chapter 7, the book of Acts, beginning at verse 59, we read, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Now this is Stephen calling upon the Lord God as these men are beating him to death with stones. He's saying, "Jesus, I want to go to you." And then he says in verse 60, "He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Could we do that? Could we have a disposition of forgiveness towards somebody in the midst of their doing something horrific to us, like stoning us to death? That's what this Bible example gives us. Now, those are special occasions. Those are things that don't happen very often, that people treat us so badly. And perhaps that's the reason why we find it so difficult to forgive them or overlook it or move on with our lives, because these things don't happen all the time. But we need to look at those special occasions and recognize we ought to be praying about those matters. Or declining health. The older we get, the more our health declines. Greg and I, again, were talking about the idea of how the older we get, it seems like those little things that used to not bother us come around more often and they go away more slowly. And I don't know why that is, but when I get as old as Greg, maybe I'll understand it better. But, you know, these things happen to us, that our bodies start to decline, and we're not feeling as good as we used to feel. And we pray that God will give us the energy to keep on doing the things that we ought to do. In James chapter 4 again, verse 14, "If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." We recognize the importance of prayer in regard to this period of declining health while we're sick. You call in the elders and have them pray for you, and you'll be able to get up from that illness. And of course, this may be talking about a miraculous period. Deliverance is something we should pray for. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 12, the Apostle Peter is in prison. And when he gets released miraculously by angels, he goes to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and finds all the Christians are there praying for him, praying for his deliverance, praying for his release. And so whenever we're in a situation, that special occasion happens, that we need some deliverance from this problem, we ought to pray. And we should pray for direction that God would desire to take us in, asking him to show us what we ought to do and how we ought to behave, and what does he want us to do in regard to this decision. And I realize very often we can read the Bible and understand exactly what God would have us to do in certain situations, but there are other times that the Bible is not going to reveal certain things to us, and we're going to have to just make the best decision we can based on the information we have, and we need to be praying to God about that, opening our mind to what he would have us to do. In Acts the 9th chapter, verse 11, Ananias is instructed to go to Saul of Tarsus. You remember the reason why he's supposed to do that? Jesus says, because he prayeth. That's why. He's praying for the direction that his life ought to take. He recognized that he was doing the wrong thing in persecuting the church. I've talked to him about that. He understands that now. But he doesn't know where he's supposed to go from here on out. Ananias, you need to go and talk to him, because he prays. And of course, Ananias went, preached the gospel to him. Saul of Tarsus was baptized, became a Christian, and later became the Apostle Paul, a dynamite preacher for God's truth. But you see God's love in this. As here, Saul of Tarsus is tormented He's fasting, he's praying, and God is listening and sending to him somebody who's going to tell him what it is he needs to do to get right. Finally, as we conclude our thoughts on the importance of prayer, the time is up. We look at Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. There we read, "Be careful for nothing," and that simply means don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." We are told that we are to pray about absolutely everything. You don't worry about anything. Well, anything you might worry about, that's what you better be turning over to God in prayer. You don't worry about anything, and you bring Him everything. I'm afraid far too many times we act like, "Well, I'll handle this myself, and I don't need God in this matter." No, we do. We do need to pray for Him about all things. Also recognize the humility suggested within this verse as we come to Him with requests and with thanksgiving. Requests for supplying the things that I can't do for myself and I really need You. And thanksgiving, recognize that He is the one who got me safely thus far. And then I think the action of prayer and supplication should be mentioned. Prayer is more of a general word, referring to talking with God. The supplication is the idea of prayers that we're looking for what God can supply to us. We're asking for specific things, and God will bring those specific things to us. I invite you to take your song books and open to the song that's been selected. I ask Brother Pete to lead us in Psalm 309. Because this is what we're praying for right now. And that is for you to become a Christian. For you to submit your will to the will of Christ. After hearing the Word of God, believing Jesus Christ is the Son of God, making a confession of that belief and repenting of your sins, you need to be baptized, totally immersed in water to have your sins washed away. We're praying that you'd be willing to do that. That Jesus could become your Savior just like He is ours. And it may be that you're a Christian, you've not been living as faithfully as you ought to. Maybe in the attitude of prayer in regard to forgiveness of others, or a number of other things, that you need to come forward and express your grief of having departed from God. You too, we are praying for. If there's a song that ever would encourage you to respond to the Lord's invitation, I would hope this would be the one. I pray this will be the one. If you have such a need, come now while we stand and while we sing.
Amen.